Good morning, everyone. This morning's encouragement is entitled, God Said, I Am. I'm going to ask you please to all close your eyes for a few seconds to focus in silence, and I'm going to ask you a question. If I say the word God, what are the first thoughts that come into your mind? Now open your eyes. I don't want you to think the answer that you think everybody would want to hear, the rehearsed answer, off the cuff. What did you think? I'm going to re-quote the theologian A.W. Tozer's quote that Alan mentioned a few weeks ago. Whatever comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Say it again. Whatever comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When Al asked us this question last week, my immediate thought was, that's easy. God, to me, is the uncreated creator of all creation. Then on hearing A.W. Tozer's quote, I chuckled as creativity is one of my foremost passions. To me personally, God is the ultimate creator. It's so easy for me to see that in his endless creation of the exquisite universe, with our planet just suspended in the right place to sustain life. A bit further out and we'd all be frozen. A bit nearer in and we'd burn to a crisp. I see him in the complexity of our fearfully and wonderfully made bodies, with our 4.5 meters of intestines, our reasoning and finely balanced brain, and our hearts that continually pump 5 liters of blood around our bodies without us even giving it a thought. I see his creation in the beauty of the winter sunrises, in the complexity in the mathematical structures of a sunflower. I feel his creative downloads at the end of a term when I'm tired, and he floods me, my mind, with fresh ideas for the next season. So for me, it's easy to see God as creator when I think on these things that are important to me. But after a time of lovely worship together as a body of Christ, it is easy to have good and worshipful thoughts about God. But what if we were not enjoying lovely feelings of security and unity in our lovely lighthouse sanctuary? What if we were to imagine being faced with a more challenging and difficult scenario? Bear with my creative imaginings for a minute, and hypothetically, what if I told you right now a branch of the special secret government forces were about to burst through the door, and they're going to arrest all of us Christians as we're all being falsely accused of trouble causing and treason because we're speaking out against the local government and their corruption. We've been seen cleaning the streets, getting children to play chess instead of being runners for the drug pushers. And we're making it difficult for shady deals to continue because of our increase in numbers and our stand for Christ against evil. On top of that, we've been feeding the homeless people, helping immigrants, and encouraging senior citizens, and praying for dodgy people in leadership to be exposed. Imagine that we were taken in big prison vans down to the harbor, where we are robbed of our valuables, some of us beaten for trying to speak sense to the authorities or telling them about Jesus. We are all then put on a boat bound for exile, without ID documents, to a Madagascan prison, far away from Durban as refugee prisoners, so that we lose our rights to trials or lawyers and won't be further problem to the local government. But added to that, we are not fed for days, we have no contact with our families, and we are lost and forgotten forever. If I then asked you your immediate thoughts about God, in that situation, honestly, many of our thoughts would be changed into the form of a question. God, where are you? Or why are you letting this happen to me? Or God, have you forgotten me? Or how long, God, am I going to have to endure this? It's because of you that I'm here in the first place. Please rescue me now, soon, God. Why have you abandoned me? We might not have been in those exact dire straits, but most of us have been, are going to, or certainly will go through prolonged tough times where we don't understand what's going on. There is no sin in asking God questions from these places. If you have a relationship with someone, you'll communicate with them and ask them when you don't understand. Even in anguish or confusion or in a place of anger. King David in Psalm 13 verse 1 to 6 said, "How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day sorrow in my heart?" Even our Lord Jesus, as God on earth, contemplating taking on the weight of the sin of the world and his soon coming death, cried out from a place of separation to his Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" These questions are seldom answered immediately, if ever. They will eventually become rhetorical in the face of Almighty God. Just our vocal expression. Back to the A.W. Tozer quote, "Whatever comes into your heart and mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." The most important thing about you. But what is most important to God about himself? The Apostle Paul was falsely accused, imprisoned, beaten, jailed, shipwrecked, bitten by a poisonous snake, stoned, hungry, left in a cold, dark prison, and eventually martyred for his faith. Yet Paul never changed from his attitude of worship of God's greatness to questioning God about his personal situation. So what was Paul's key? What kept Paul's compass true to God's greatness, even in the dark, stormy, lonely, intolerable conditions? Some clues are, one, and Daryl mentioned them a few weeks ago, Paul had experienced a personal miraculous encounter and intervention on the road to Damascus by Jesus himself. He was struck blind and later healed. These experiences were hard to forget and hard to compare with any other life experience, even overshadowing a shipwreck at sea, at night, in a storm, on the rocks. So in our dark places, remember your personal encounters with God and his interventions in your life, and this will help you move back towards the light. In Psalm 103, 1-3, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like eagles." Another key to remind us of some of what Daryl taught us, to quote Paul in Romans 8, verse 5-7, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds on what the flesh desires, but those who live according and in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so." Sometimes we are far too flesh submerged for our own good. We forget the Spirit that lives within us and the power that can work through us if we only spend more time connecting with God. Paul was able to put his personal preference of mind and heart aside and connect to the discernment of the Spirit and then be in full submission to sovereign God, the unfathomable mind of God. Did he understand why? It doesn't matter in the big picture. He knew enough about who his God was to trust him. even though he didn't know the mind and thoughts of God. In Romans 8, verse 31, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Sometimes we can get confused when God seems to have a different response to different people. And there are two stories in the Bible that have always troubled me. In the Old Testament, we read about the story of King David, who fell into temptation and had an adulterous relationship and then had his mistress's husband killed so that he could take over his wife. These were two sins that were punishable by death in Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 22. Yet, God stretched out mercy and sent the prophet Nathan to show David the error of his ways. He repented and the child died, but later Solomon was born as a restoration. David is later called a man with a heart after God. Fast forward to the New Testament, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, a couple who are part of the life of the new church. They sold their property and gave most of their money to the church for those in need, but secretly kept some money back for themselves. In our lighthouse, it would be well received if somebody had sold their belongings and given us a huge donation. And we wouldn't think ill of them if they kept some back for themselves. But they had been deceitful in their disclosure of their amounts in their giving. They both died as a result of their dishonesty in trying to lie to God and lie to Peter. Personally and honestly, I battled with the comparison between the outcomes of these two stories. But as fallible, sin-muddied humans, our thoughts, our heart concept of who God is to us causes us to judge through our own understanding and not who God tells us he is. What he sees and knows as Almighty God is way beyond our small, limited capacity. In Isaiah 40:13-14, it says, who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Who did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? And in this I see God, the uncreated. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So we cannot judge, question, or compare God's outcomes from our limited comprehension. Matthew 5 verse 54 says, then you will become children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun shine on the good and bad people alike. He sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. But God has left a clear footprint for us to know what he wants us to know about him. We cannot just pick and choose the attributes that are only important to us. As our Bible teachers at Lighthouse often remind us, we need to take our counsel from the whole Bible. The final Bible story I want to reference is Job. Consider Job. He lost his family, his home, his health, his livestock, his wealth, his wife, his friends, but he never lost his belief in God. Tested to beyond anything I believe we've ever had to endure in terms of loss, abandonment, and humiliation, Job would not give way to the temptation to curse God. The devil lost. Job did, however, ask his questions of God from a place of exhaustion, emotional exhaustion, and physical anguish. Job had searched his own heart and knew in good conscience that he had repented of his sins that his friends had accused him of. Job asked why he couldn't find or see God, or why God wasn't answering him, and why he couldn't find the answers to his suffering. God, in his mercy and grace, answered Job with a long answer. I just want to read a verse from verse 38, 2-7. God's response, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched measuring lines across it? Or what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy. In this, God reveals his mighty power and unfathomable greatness in his answer to Job. And I love verse 40 where it says, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. As the uncertain creator, uncreated creator of the whole of creation, God challenges Job's right to question him as God. Our image of God too often stems from what is important to us. If we search the Bible, we will find God, how God wants us to see him. Not a vague image through our own little circumstances or our wishful thinking, but as he breathed his own description into Scripture. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. That way we will learn, we will be rebuked, we will be corrected, we will be trained into a more righteous view of him. Here are some, just a few of many hundreds, of the reveals that God has given us in his word about himself, that he wants us to know about him, not just ones that are important to us. Firstly, I am who I am. Exodus 3 verse 14. Be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 19 verse 20. The Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousand and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Exodus 34 verse 6 to 7. The Lord will be your everlasting light. Isaiah 60 verse 19. The King of all ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. 1 Timothy 1 verse 17. For I am the Lord, I the Lord do not change. Malachi 3 verse 6. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Numbers 23 verse 19. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. John 10 verse 11. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Revelations 22 verse 13. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. John 3, 16. To finish with, Jesus, God on earth, in Matthew 16, verse 15 to 17, asked his disciples, who do men say I am? After getting several answers, like John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets, depending on their own circumstances, need, and understanding, he then asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter replied, you are the Messiah. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. To conclude, who God is to us is often reduced to our view of him through our limited understanding, our circumstances, or our emotional state. Even our lack of time spent with him, or our lack of trust in him. All of these shortfalls can undermine our relationship with God because they make ourselves the focus instead of God. We try to eclipse His greatness with our self-importance, particularly in this age of knowledge and rights and psychology. This is totally futile because in Isaiah 42, verse 8, God says, "I am the Lord, this is my name, I will not give my glory to another." Like Paul, we should never forget God's amazing grace and mercy towards us in rescuing us with deep love and compassion. We need to constantly remember that God's ways are higher than our ways and that He is more concerned about the end plan than our immediate comfort. We need to become more aware of things of the Spirit instead of the flesh. We need to pay more attention to all that God says He is in His Word. When self is more fully submitted to our sovereign God, then we will walk humbly with our great God and trust Him in all things without leaning on our own understanding. We will know God more as the great I Am. Thank you.